Turn tonight to John chapter 19. This evening we want to focus just for a few moments upon the cross, this being the night that we celebrate, observe the Lord's Supper. We try to, at least quarterly, sometimes we fail to stay on schedule, but we do try to have the Lord's Supper at least quarterly, at least close to it as we can get. And tonight we're going to be finalizing the service with that. If you're here tonight, you've been saved by the grace of God. You know the Lord and you're living in a state of obedience to the Lord. We certainly welcome you to join us tonight. I believe that the Lord's Supper is to be entered with caution and with sobriety, with seriousness of thought. The Lord's Supper only pertains to the people of God, those that know the Lord, that know the one that those elements speak of in terms of His cross work. And we will be doing that in just a few moments. But in John chapter 19 and verse number 30, John 19 verse number 30, this verse was referenced tonight in the music. The Bible says, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished. It is finished." I've mentioned this before, but it's worth repeating. Those three words in English are simply, or actually only one word in the Greek. There's one word that says all three of these English words in the Greek. It says, he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Let's pray. Our Father, tonight we thank you for the heartwarming music service that we've enjoyed and reminded us tonight of your love, your grace, your goodness, your blessings, and Lord, your presence here this evening. And dear Lord, I pray now that you would bless as we focus our attention upon the cross for these few moments. We ask you, Lord, to speak to our hearts tonight and help us to go out of here this evening encouraged in the Lord, looking back at the cross, looking up at the throne room, and anticipating our Lord's return. Now bless, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. This statement here uttered by the Savior upon the cross was one of seven utterances, seven statements that Jesus uttered while hanging upon that cross. Down through the course of his life, if you trace the physical life of the Lord Jesus upon this earth, he made many, many powerful, precious statements. And of course, this would be one of them, but this one is one of the seven that pertains to the cross itself. I think of some of the statements that Jesus uttered. He told the Jews one day, he said, "Before Abraham was, I am." They were boasting of the fact that they were of Abraham. The Lord reminded them that before Abraham even lived, he was, putting the emphasis upon the fact that Jesus was reminding the Jewish people that he is the eternal God. He's the one that even was existing before Abraham. What a great statement. Jesus said in John 10, another great statement, verse 30, "I and my Father are one." I and my Father are one. We think of the Trinity, we think of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. There's unity in the Trinity. There's a oneness. God manifested in three persons, but every member of the Godhead bodily being equally God. I and my Father are one. John 14, verse 9, Jesus said, "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." So those that had the privilege of looking upon him, of seeing him, though he was in human flesh, they still were seeing perfect deity. Perfect deity in him. Also, Jesus said, I referenced it this morning, "I will come again, receive you unto myself." Another great statement. Promising his return. A prophetic statement. He's saying, "I'll be back. I'm coming back." Also, Revelation 22, verse 20, "Surely I come quickly." Great statement. John 6, 47, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." What a precious, powerful statement. He that believeth on me hath everlasting. Meaning this, those that have believed on him to the salvation of their souls, they possess eternal life. Not something that they anticipate in the future, but eternal life kicks in the moment of salvation. We receive eternal life. Eternal life never ceases. I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish. He doesn't give. He doesn't retract. He doesn't give. He doesn't take it away. I give. You see, salvation, His grace accounts for giving. And when it comes to the matter of the grace of God, understand, the grace of God that gives will certainly be the grace of God that will satisfy supply. God will not retract what grace gives. I give unto them eternal life. We now look at John 19, verse 30. It is finished. It is finished. If this world tonight could grasp the truth of that, if world religions could see that, could understand that, multitudes would quit attempting through human effort to achieve favor in the sight of God. Multitudes will understand that Jesus has taken care of the sin debt. He's finished it. He's completed it. It is a done deal, never having to be repeated again. It is finished. What a glorious truth. This is a profound truth. This is a statement of victory. The devil did not win at Calvary. Jesus won. He scored the victory. He said, "It is finished." That's a shout of victory. The declaration of this fact is so profound that our finite minds cannot even fully comprehend it. Those redeemed surely do enjoy the benefits of the implication of that statement. Millions of people are deluded by Satan into thinking that salvation is not completed and the work is not done. Therefore, they keep striving and working and attempting to no avail. Why are they trying to assist God in a work that God's already done, and human beings can't assist God anyway? Multitudes struggle in an effort to secure peace with God. But again, Jesus said, "It is finished." It's been said there's two basic religions in the world. There's one religion that says do, and the other religion that says done. It's not a matter of doing, it's a matter of it has been done. And when we're saved, we're recipients of that finished work of Christ. From God's standpoint, and based upon the finished work of Christ, this statement verifies, is a verification. It says, "It is finished." What was finished? What was finished? Time would not permit to really attempt to exhaust that precious truth. It's finished. Several things were finished. We know that His sufferings ended. We know He was scourged. He was beaten. He was spit upon. He was nailed to the cross. He was stripped naked. His beard was plucked from His face. He suffered as no man had ever suffered. Others had suffered the way He suffered physically because He was not the first person to be crucified. You see, understand tonight that the physical sufferings of Christ were not unique in the sense that He was the only one that ever suffered in that fashion physically. Others died that way. Two others that day died when He died through crucifixion. But there's one aspect of His suffering that we usually cannot understand, and perhaps we will never fully understand, and that's the suffering that Jesus endured from the hands of God. We can understand a little bit what He endured from the hands of man when we consider the physical aspect, the crown of thorns, the suffering, and the nails, by the way, that did not really pierce into His hands. They more than likely were pierced into this aspect of his wrist, because if they would have pierced into his hands, the nails would have pulled through the weight. More than likely here. And when we consider the physical aspects, the suffocation involved, when a person dies from crucifixion, they pull their bodies up, but yet every time they drop back down, the ligaments, the muscles pull. And it's such the stress, the pressure is unimaginable. Usually it results in death by suffocation. You get to the place where you cannot inhale, exhale air into your lungs. And many times it was not uncommon when people were crucified, it was a slow, agonizing death that could go on more than a day. But I would remind you tonight, Jesus was in control of the entire situation. He said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." He yielded up his spirit. Let me say tonight, the devil did not capture him. He was in full control all of the way through. All the way through. But his sufferings. The greatest suffering that Jesus endured was from the hands of God, where God looked upon him and saw the equivalency of all of the sin of this world heaped upon his own beloved Son. Every crime that's ever committed, every sin that's ever committed, every vile, wicked sin that's ever committed, Jesus suffered the equivalency of all of the sins of this world heaped together. And what we don't understand is He is God. He's holy. He's undefiled. He's separate from sinners. He knew no sin. He did no sin. In Him was no sin. But yet at that point of time, He becomes our sin. God made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. That's the suffering we cannot understand. How He actually can become our sin substitute. God Himself dying in the sinner's stead. That is one suffering that mortal man will not understand. What He endured from the hands of God. God loved the world. He gave His only begotten Son. But God loves His Son. But yet God's love for this world permitted Him to allow His Son to die in our stead. How can it be? How can it be that the Maker of the universe, as man for man, was made a curse? And the claims of the law which He had made unto the uttermost, He paid. His holy fingers formed the bough that grew the thorns that crowned His brow. The nails that pierced His hands were mine. In secret places He designed. How can it be that He would become our sin substitute? But He was on Calvary. It is finished. Now His sufferings will be over. God will see in Him an acceptable sacrifice for our sin. God will look upon His Son. And since He's God, but since He's wearing humanity, He is identifying with the object of His redemption. He becomes man. He could not die if He had not become man. He became man in order that He could die. But yet because He's God, He's holy, He's perfect, and God can, in the way that only deity can see in Jesus Christ a perfect substitute for our sin because He's the perfect God. If He would have been just man, you and I would still be in sin tonight, bound by the chains of sin and destined for hell for an eternity. But He was the God-man. And God could accept the sacrifice of His Son. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. By His stripes we're healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, but the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. So God could accept in his Son a perfect sacrifice for our sin. And when Isaac of old asked the question to Abraham, where is the lamb? Abraham's response was, God will provide himself a lamb. You can look at that statement many ways. God will provide himself. Yes, God provided himself a lamb. What profound truths. It'll take an eternity to even scratch the surface in understanding the great plan of redemption through the work of Jesus Christ. No wonder the saints of God desire to see him one day. No wonder we desire to see those nail-pierced hands. No wonder we desire to look upon him that loved us and gave himself for us. It is finished. Not it will be finished. It is finished. It has been taken care of. If you're saved tonight, you're saved for eternity. Let me tell you tonight, when it comes to sin and salvation, your sin, though it was great, did not keep God from saving you. And after you're saved, your sin, though it's still great to a degree, will not cause God to abandon you. The same grace that saves you and keeps you will not abandon you when you sin as a saint. But now there's another message there we probably need to preach sometime. Christians are chastened and made miserable when they sin. But God does not throw away your redemption when you become a Christian. It's as simple as believing, I give unto them eternal life that shall never perish. Jesus said, it is finished. It's all tied up in that great, it is finished. You'll never have to come back again to this earth to die. It is finished. Calvary will never have to be repeated. It is finished. Thank God it's finished. I don't know of any other way of reading it except the way it reads like here. Why do we try to parse words? There's no other way to identify or to define what's being said. When you finish something, it's finished. It's done. Done deal. It's finished. His sufferings are finished. Prophecy is now finished. Prophecy. Prophecy. Psalm 69:20, reproach hath broken my heart. I'm full of heaviness. I looked for some to take pity, but there was none. And for comforters, but I found none. Psalm 69:21, they gave me also gall for my meat. And in my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink. Amazing, isn't it? We're reading from the book of Psalms. You'd think you were reading the account of Calvary and the Gospels in the Old Testament. But now it's finished. Sufferings are finished. Prophecy is complete. His work is now finished. His work. Since the dawn of man, when man sinned, up until the time that Christ died, man had to kill an innocent animal. Man had to slay an animal. Death, suffering, bloodshed were part of mankind's coming to the Lord all the way up through Old Testament. Genesis chapter 4. Abel brought a lamb to be offered. Genesis chapter 8. Noah offered a sacrifice after the flood. Exodus chapter 12. When the children of Israel killed the Passover lamb on the eve of the Exodus. Then when God passed through the land that night, he saw the blood, he passed over. On the Day of Atonement, lambs were killed to make an atonement for the people. Think about the blood that stained Jewish altars. Thousands of animals were slain on Jewish altars. I wonder what the animal rights people would have said. But that's what happened. Could you imagine the river that would have resulted from the thousands and thousands of animal blood that had been shed down through the ages until the Lord Jesus died and became the fulfillment of all of that? Try to imagine the blood that was shed by innocent animals. But yet not a single drop of that animal blood could save a soul. The animal sacrifices could not avail. All that happened was atonement took place. Atonement. Atonement means covering. Not the same as remission. Not the same as forgiveness. New Testament, we think of remission. We think of forgiveness. Old Testament, they thought of atonement. Blood sacrifices were offered. The priest went in every single year. Basically what happened? It merely rolled the sins of one offering. It rolled the sins off for another year ahead of time until the next sacrifice could be offered the next year. Old Testament saints were simply saved on credit. They were saved on credit. I believe this. I believe they were saved because the Bible talks about how Abraham was justified by faith. They were saved. They were saved on credit. They were saved by faith looking to the cross. We're saved by faith looking back at the cross. The cross has always been the central place of redemption. The cross is a central altar. The altar at Calvary was prefigured, typified, hundreds of years before the cross occurred. Now we look back practically 2,000 years since the cross. We look back. But the cross has always been the only way of God redeeming sinners. Old Testament saint, by offering those sacrifices, were saying, I'm a sinner. An innocent animal has to be slain, but that innocent animal typified the coming Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. What a great truth. His work is now finished. I want to quickly tie this up though. After 6 hours upon that cross, Jesus died voluntarily. Jesus died voluntarily. He said, I lay down my life. He spoke those words before the cross. I lay down my life. You see, a person could have hung on the cross for days, as I said earlier. Do you know that the thieves lived longer than he did? We know that, don't we? The thieves lived longer. I'm talking about the two that were crucified on both sides of him. They lived longer than he did. Question might come up, does that mean they were stronger than him? Oh, no. They weren't stronger than him. Now, by the way, there are records of people. There are records that have been retained in Jewish annals of people that have died by crucifixion that have lived for days. Imagine the torment of hanging for days upon that cross. But that was not true of Jesus. I lay down my life. I'm saying again what I said earlier. He was a victor in dying. He was a victor. He cried with a loud voice. He died with victory. He died in victory. It was not a death from exhaustion. Listen to me tonight. If he finished, I hope you'll remember this statement I'm about to make. If he finished the work for us, he will finish the work in us. I want you to remember that. I'm going to give you a quiz on that next week. Since he finished the work for us, he'll finish the work in us. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That means it started out with justification. It's going to end up with glorification. It started out at the cross. It will end up at the crown. When God saved us, he started a work that he'll not let go of. He'll finish what he started. Best finished carpenter I know of. He'll finish. He said, it is finished. Since he finished the work for us, he'll finish the work in us. If you're here struggling tonight about this issue of security, why not for a change let go of your religion and simply grab hold of the truth of God's Word for change? Amen. Basically, it boils down to this. It boils down to whether my religion is right or whether the Scriptures is right in that issue. I think one of the most important issues of all Bible doctrine is this issue of the security of the believer. Of realizing that because there's no way Christ can finish the work and man can undo that finish. Well, thank God for the old song, Man of Sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Guilty, vile, and hopeless we, spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement, can it be? Hallelujah, what a Savior. Lifted up was he to die, it is finished, was his cry. Now in heavens exalted high, hallelujah, what a Savior. When he comes, our glorious King, all the ransom home to bring, then anew his song we'll sing, hallelujah, what a Savior. You know, I read this morning, think about one day preaching on this verse. In one of the Psalms, it says, amen and amen. I'm thinking about preaching the sermon on that, amen and amen. You may as well not only say amen, but say amen and amen when we consider that precious truth. Amen and amen. I appreciate Brother Jerry Crump. He's not here tonight, but Brother Jerry, I pick on him all the time. He's got one famous statement he'll say. He'll say, man, yeah. He never says amen. He'll say, man, yeah. But in my opinion, that's the same thing as saying amen. Man, yeah. Maybe I ought to preach a sermon titled, man, yeah. But amen and amen. Hallelujah. What a Savior. It is finished. I'm going to tell you, when we get saved, that doesn't mean we're perfect. Far be it. We make mistakes, we sin, we come short, we mess up time and time again. But so far as our redemption is concerned, God took care of the sin debt. That initial sin that damns and destroys the soul, namely the sin of unbelief, He took care of it. And when we're saved by God's grace, it is finished, is stamped to our account. No wonder it says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. How can man or the devil make a charge when God took care of the debt? It's God that justifieth. As a Christian, we make our mistakes, we sin, we sense conviction, we know that we're wrong, we have provision through the blood, not that we ever, never, never, never do we have a license to sin, but there's one thing for sure, we've got to be biblical on this thing. Paul said, oh wretched man that I am, didn't he? He said that as a saint. Read it in Romans 7. He said, oh wretched man that I am. He didn't say, oh wretched man that I was. But Paul cries out in that great 7th chapter, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord. Deliverance has come in redemption. And thank God redemption or deliverance is going to come in glorification too. Amen and amen. Try it sometime. It'll please the Lord. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you tonight for this precious truth that's finished. Lord, I'm glad you took care of the sin debt. Help us, Lord, to understand that precious truth and live in light of that victory. I sure do wish more people were here tonight to have heard, Lord, that text brought out. Because there's a lot of people struggling tonight over the issue. Even I'm talking about professing Christians, dear Lord, and you know there's people struggling. They need to be reminded it's God's finished work they depend upon. Lord, bless now, tonight, bless this invitation in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to have an invitation song before the Lord's Supper. If you need to come tonight for some reason, come while Brother Mike leads us.
Page number 3.
A
one more stanza, please. Please. In just a moment, we'll have our deacons to come forward, and we'll remove the cloth and serve the elements of the Lord's Supper tonight to you. I want us tonight to just bow our heads in prayer even before we go any further. Maybe use this as a brief time of silence to ask the Lord to search our hearts, and to ask the Lord to help us to, if there's anything within our hearts or lives that we just need to confess and make bare before Him. I think this would be the best time to do that. But I want us to just bow in prayer and